Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The words of the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, friends, we're thinking today about a motto text for this coming year, and I like to give out at the beginning of the year a motto text for our church, for us, that we can carry with us throughout this year, through all the seasons of this year, to go back to this text again and again, to let it be in our hearts, in our minds, at all times. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, this was the Apostle Paul's motto text, we could say, not just for one year, but for the whole of his life. For to me to live is Christ. Every year he lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every year he lived to get to know him better. Every year he lived to appreciate him more, to see a little bit more of his glory, to do more for him. Every year he lived to spend and be spent for him and for his cause. This was his life. Oh, what a wonderful life. We read when we follow the Apostle Paul from his conversion onwards, and we get insights like we have here into his heart, amazing things. And we stand and we are amazed to see how he lived for Christ. But it's also, friends, something for us, something for us to follow, not just to admire. Here is a pattern put forth to every believer. Every believer, I included, should be able to say, for to me to live is Jesus Christ. I live for him. But Paul wanted Christ to be magnified in his life. He says this in verse 20. He says, so now also, or let me read the whole verse, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Here is the Apostle Paul. Ever since the moment of his conversion, he has wanted Christ to be glorified. Do you notice those two words in that text in verse 20? As always, from the beginning of his conversion days, he went on day after day, faithfully serving the Lord, every day desiring that Christ will be magnified and glorified in his life. He didn't start and stop. He didn't go in spurts and for 6 months follow the Lord and then 6 months digress and go back into slothfulness or indifference. No, he went on day by day, month by month, year by year, always seeking to magnify Christ. And he says here, whether in my body or whether by life or by my death. Well, that's relevant because at this stage in his life, friends, he is in a Roman prison and he is awaiting trial. He's been arrested for preaching the gospel, and he has been arrested and he's soon to face trial. He's soon to face Caesar. He doesn't know at this stage whether he will survive. He doesn't know whether his life will be taken from him. It was a possibility, but he did seem to have some inclination. He did seem to have a strong feeling that he would be preserved. He says this in verse 25, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all. So he had an assurance, but he wasn't 100% sure, I would think, any time his life could be taken. The sentence would come that he is guilty and deserving to die. And he says, well, if I carry on living, let Christ be magnified. And in my death, if I do have to die, even then, even in my death, may Christ be magnified. Even in my martyrdom, may people see the way that I died. May people see that I died for the cause of Jesus Christ. And let even my death bring glory unto his name. That is his idea here. And he's saying, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, we'll only be looking at this first part of verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We won't be saying very much about that, but of course it would be gain, isn't it? To leave this world and to go and to be with Christ forever. For the believer, death is not a loss. Death is gain. Death is entering into the Lord's kingdom. Death is entering into joy and happiness and peace that has been prepared. Death is being near to Christ, having access to our Savior, and seeing him not by faith any longer, seeing him with our own eyes. Oh, death is a loss, terrible loss to the unbeliever, to those who are not saved by Christ, to those who have no faith in Jesus Christ. They can only fear death. The death is a great and terrible and eternal loss to them because they know not the Savior. Oh, how awful to go into eternity without a Savior to hold on to, without a Savior to trust in. But for the believer, death is gain. But let's concentrate a little bit more on this first part. For to me to live is Christ. This was Paul's purpose in life. He was to live for Christ. It wasn't always so with him, friends. He wasn't born a believer, you know that. He was born a Jew. He was actually against Christ. For a lot of time, he was a persecutor against the church. He stood against Christ. He lived for himself and for his own glory, for his own promotion. He was a very ambitious man. He wanted to go up in the religious world. He wanted to reach the pinnacle in the religious world. And he could have done that because he was very intellectual. He was a very clever man in many ways. He lived for himself. But when the Lord met him, when Christ met him on that Damascus road, his life was changed. And when he came to know the Savior, he gave himself immediately to preaching Christ. Instead of persecuting believers, now he loved believers. Now he treasured believers. And he did whatever he could right from the very beginning to glorify the Lord's name and to preach the gospel wherever he went. The same for us, isn't it? Before we lived for ourselves, before we came to Christ, we lived for self. Number one, that's me, for my advance in this world, for my success in this world, for me to become rich, for me to become noticeable in some way. We lived in some way or other for number one, for me, for myself. But when we became Christians, the Lord met us, things changed. And now we have a different objective. And our objective is to live for our dear Savior. And so it is with Paul. Paul is saying here, if I am allotted more time in this world, if I'm set free from this prison, I'm going to live the rest of my time as I've done before for Christ. He could so easily have said, I've had a hard time. I've been in prison for over 2 years. It's been hard going for me. I'm now going to take a step back and protect myself. I'm now going to take a step back from ministry. I don't want to bring all this trouble upon me and attention to myself. I'm going to go into the background. If I'm released, he said, no. If I am released, still my life is going to be as before. I'm going to live as publicly for Christ as I have done. This is the purpose of my life, he's saying. This is my objective. This is my determination. Christ has saved me by his marvelous grace. Grace has intervened. Grace has rescued me from hell. I should respond to Christ. Now I set apart my life, the rest of my time in this fallen world, to live for him, to represent him, to make him known, to glorify his name. I have no earthly objective, he would say. I'm not going to live for my own glory. I'm not going to spend my days for Paul. for his ease, for his comfort, for his glory. No, while I await heaven, I'm going to spend the time wisely honoring him and walking in a worthy way. I must, he said, respond to God's grace and love. He has bought me with his blood. I belong to him. I'm no longer my own. I must live as his servant, as his property. I am here, left here. He has left me in this world to promote his name, to promote his cause. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, friends, this is our calling too. This should be the purpose of our lives, the reason why we are still in this world, the reason why after salvation God hasn't taken us straight and immediately to heaven, is so that we can use our time to glorify him, to magnify him in our lives here. It doesn't mean, friends, that we all have to quit our jobs and become full-time workers in the ministry or pastors or missionaries or like that. That's not what this is saying. But whatever God gives us to do, wherever God has providentially put you, you say to yourself, I'm going to glorify and magnify Christ in this sphere. The Lord has placed me here, and this is where I will want to honor him. Whether it's bringing up my children, I'll bring them up for the Lord Jesus. This career that I'm pursuing, well, I'll pursue it not for my own ambition. I'll pursue it for the sake of Jesus Christ. Whether I'm studying, I'll study for Christ. If I'm in retirement, I'll use my retirement time for him. Be singular, friends, in your purpose in life. Let there be no doubt. Let there be no question mark about us. Who are you living for? Let it be somewhat obvious to people. This person, that person, they're living for their Savior. They're living for Christ. The believers knew that Paul was living for Christ. There was no doubt about it with them. They could see from his life. They knew exactly what he stood for, what he lived for, what he breathed for. He didn't breathe for any vain glory. He was not a covetous man. He didn't breathe for worldly things. He breathed for the Lord. He knew his Savior, and he returned love to his Savior. Oh, friends, this is not a romantic notion of the Christian life. This is the Christian life. This is the way the Lord desires us to live. All out for Jesus. All for Jesus. All for him. This is the pattern that Paul presents to us. For to me to live is Christ. Who could emphasize the words, to me? If other people don't live for Christ, you could say, Paul may say, well, as for me, I will still live for him. Other believers even may not be so warm in their love towards Christ, may be cold in their love towards him. But to me, I don't want to be like that. I want to be faithful to the Savior. To me, we take it personally and individually. Well, there are many things we could say and exemplify in how Paul lived for Jesus Christ. But I'll just try and stick with this chapter and bring out just 5 points in which he sought to live for Christ. But before we mention that, one of the obvious things, of course, is for me to live is Christ, was to get to know Christ better. He desired that while he was in life, he wanted to know the Lord better. We see this in chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul already had at this time great revelations. He'd already been taken to the third heaven, and yet he's still saying that I may know him. Oh, friends, we can never come to an end of knowing our Savior. You can never reach the very depths of knowing him. You can never say, I know him. There's no more to learn about him. There's so much in Christ. And Paul, he said, while I'm still in this world, I want to get to know Jesus better. I want to know more about his love. I want to experience him more in life. I want to have his felt help and grace in my life. I want more communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know more about his accomplishments. I want to be more aware of his plans and his intentions for this world and how he's going about things. I want more insights into his glory, his glorious person. And so he desired, as we also should, to spend our days knowing him. But let me begin with this chapter. The first thing, a person who desires to live for Christ, well, they will have an affection for and an attachment to Christ's people. So we see this in chapter 1 and verse 7, where Paul says to the Philippians, to whom he's writing, the Philippian believers, I have you in my heart. The believers were in Paul's heart. He had a warm affection towards them. He was thinking about them, even though he is in prison and he could have been thinking about his own circumstances. He's thinking about these Philippian believers because he loves them, because he's concerned about them and their spiritual welfare. And he's praying for them, and he's thinking about them, and he's longing as well, we see, for them. Verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Not in his own love, but with the love of Christ, with the compassion of Christ that is in his heart, he feels for these fellow believers. This is what tied him to them. He loves those whom Christ loves. He has an affection for those whom Christ has an affection for. And is it the same for me, friends? Are my fellow believers in the church also in my heart? Do I think about them? Do I pray for them? Do I love them? Do I seek out their fellowship? Do I know what is happening in their lives? Look, do I pray for them and their spiritual growth? The following verses goes on to show how Paul prayed for their spiritual advance. And we should be praying also for one another and for their advance. Well, we will if we are living for Christ. And then secondly, the person who lives for Christ has a desire for the furtherance of the gospel. They desire that the gospel may go out and Christ be magnified and souls saved by their lives and by all that happens to them. We can see this in verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What things happened to him? Well, as we said, he is in prison. And he is languishing here in prison. And he's saying, don't worry about it. Because people would have thought, well, Paul, we need Paul to be free. The church needs him. The church needs his preaching. The church needs him out preaching, helping, encouraging, comforting the people, leading the people. He won't be any good in prison. Now he is hindered. What can he do? He's so limited in prison. And yet he says to them, don't think like that, because what has happened to me, even my imprisonment, God has used it for the furtherance of the gospel. Even such a terrible, unfortunate circumstance in the eyes of the world, God has overturned it in his remarkable and amazing wisdom to bring about souls' salvation, even in Rome. This is where he was imprisoned in Rome, and we read about some of the things which happened through him. We read about people in the palace even hearing about Paul. They knew why he was arrested. They knew that it wasn't because he was a criminal, but because he was a preacher of the gospel. And no doubt they would have inquired and asked, well, what is this gospel? What is this message that he is preaching? And some of them were saved as they heard these things. In chapter 4 and verse 22, It seems like just an off-the-cuff statement, but we read about all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. There in Caesar's household in Rome, people had come to hear the gospel through Paul, and people had come to be saved. Amazing things had been done. This would never have happened. The gospel would never have been invited into Rome's palace. It was only because God took Paul there. And God used Paul for the furtherance of the gospel through such a terrible situation. Well, we would never have imagined it. We would never have planned it. But Paul says, all these things which happened to me, even the bad things, have worked for God's glory, and souls have been saved. And friends, as we live for Christ in this coming year, let that be our thought, let that be our desire. Lord, whatever you send my way, whatever happens to me, let it be for your glory. Let it work in some measure to touch other people's souls. If I have to go through some great sickness or some great trial in life, which may be painful for me, still use that, Lord, not only for my growth in grace, but you help me to exhibit such a firm faith in you, such a trust in your name, that others may notice and others may come to know you because of it. Oh Lord, use even these things. This is what we pray. Lord, use my circumstances, wherever you have placed me. You may live in a very nice neighborhood, or you may live in a not so pleasant neighborhood, but you can pray, Lord, let my life here touch my neighbors. Give me opportunities to speak to them. Give me opportunities to invite them to the church. Oh, help me, Lord. May I not just live here and enjoy this place as a blessing from thee, but also may it be an opportunity to magnify your name. Same can be said of our jobs or the university where we are at. We desire that anything that happens to us, everything that happens to us, even the uncomfortable things, God may use to touch other people's souls. And so we leave it to him. But this is the desire, the longing of Paul and the longing of all who live, who desire to live for Christ. And then thirdly, there is a concern for Christ's kingdom. Of course, Paul had a concern for not only himself and his own work, but for the kingdom of Christ abroad. In verse 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He was glad that through his imprisonment, more preachers were becoming bolder to preach. Now, some preachers were doing it out of envy. They were trying to make life more difficult for Paul. They were trying to rob him of his influence. They were preaching the true gospel. Don't think they were preaching a false Christ. Paul would never have been glad to have them preach a false Christ. What they were saying was true, but their motive was wrong. But still, anyway, Christ was being preached, and in this he rejoiced. But others also were boldened by Paul's imprisonment to preach the Lord. And he knew what was happening. He was aware of these things which are happening there in Rome. And he's also aware of what's happening in the other churches. He's writing to the Philippians. He also wrote Colossians and Ephesians from his prison cell. You see, he's not just thinking, oh, poor me, all that I'm going through, and all I'm so limited in what I can do. Even in his prison cell, he's got this thought about the kingdom of God. What is happening elsewhere in the other churches? And a person who is living for Christ, well, he has a similar concern. A concern for Christ's kingdom that goes beyond our front doors, that goes beyond our own borders and our own fellowship. What's happening in other churches? What's happening in the church in the UK? What sort of a state is the church in the UK? What are the errors which are coming in, which are drawing people away? Sadly, there are so many. What is happening with worship? What is happening with the gospel? Why is the gospel not being preached regularly? What is happening in the churches in other lands? What's the latest in other countries? What's happening in China with our brethren there, or in Lebanon, or in Africa, where there is great trouble? What is happening there? How are our brethren doing? We want to know. Can we pray for them? We can only pray intelligently when we are have that information in our hands, friends. And so what are the challenges that these churches are facing, and the concern for them? These things is in the hearts of the one who is desires to live for Christ. And then fourthly, the person who lives for, who says, to me to live is Christ, desires to be a blessing to others. Paul knew that his life would be a blessing. Look at it in verses 24 and 25. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He's not being arrogant. He's not being arrogant and proud when he says, it's needful for you. Paul had a lot to offer. Paul had a lot to give. God had given him much. God had entrusted him with much. And he knew it. And so he is willing and wants to pass on. He wants to be of help to the church wherever he can, to individuals and to churches. He never thought of his life as useless. He never had any false humility. Oh, I can't do anything. I'm unable to do anything. I don't have any ability to do anything. No, friends, he knew that God works by means. He knew God works by people. He knew God uses people to bless others. And so he knew that God also would use him to be a blessing to others spiritually. Of course, he was a minister of God that the churches much valued. He had knowledge. He was influential. He was insightful. He had bags of experience which he could pass on to other people and help individuals. He explained the scriptures to people. He preached for the comfort, the edification of the brethren. And the church surely needed him at that time. And he says this, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He knew that his life would be a help and a blessing. And for the furtherance, verse 25, for your furtherance and joy of faith, the furtherance in the knowledge of faith of the Lord, the growth in faith and the joy of those things that the Lord had given to them. He gave out continually for the benefit of others. He was touching other people's lives. How about us, friends? How about us? Is my life a blessing to other people? Is my life touching other people? We should all be able to say, my church needs me. My local church needs me. Not in an arrogant way, but because we all have something to contribute. Oh, if each one of us felt like that, oh, I can help in the Sunday school, I can help in the driving, I can help by regular attendance. My church needs me to be there. So I will be there. I will make whatever contribution I can to help. I will serve the Lord where he has put me in that church. My church needs me. It's needful for me to be there, to be helping out. Am I a giver? Am I serving? Am I a blessing to others? Or I want to use my gifts in the right way for the Lord to be magnified and brethren to be blessed. And then finally, and closely connected with this last point, live, friends, so as to be missed. Paul knew that him being absent from the church was a heartache to people. a heartache to these Philippian believers especially. And so he could say in verse 26 that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. When you see me again, I know that you'll be very happy. I know you'll be glad to see me. He was a man who the believer, Philippian believers, they missed him while he was away from them in Rome. And may it be said of each one of us, as we live for the Lord, oh, we miss that brother. We miss that sister when he is not there. They're so regular in their attendance. They're always there. And one day they are not there. Where are they? We miss them. We wish they were here. We've so left a mark on a church by our service and our contribution that when we are taken away for some reason or other, providence takes us away, that we will say, we miss that brother. We miss that sister. We miss his prayers. We miss hearing him pray. We miss all the way he sacrificed and put his work, his shoulder to the work. All the things that he did, the help that he gave, those little things that he did, those little contributions he made maybe which other people didn't notice. We miss that brother. We miss that sister. Live, friends, your life so as to be missed. That is a good way to live. And so we come back to these words, for to me to live is Christ. This was Paul's motto for his life, to have an affection for God's people, to desire souls to be saved, to desire the furtherance of the gospel. I'm no longer going to live for myself. My life belongs to Jesus Christ and to be a blessing to other people. Well, may it be our heartfelt motto, a heartfelt feeling that we carry with us throughout this coming year. For to me, to live is Christ. Let's close by singing our final hymn, number 469. Now, Saviour, now thy love impart. 469.